a peek back to chapter 6, because we're going to look at it all in a different approach, and then we'll finish chapter 7. But look in chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable, right? And then he mentions food. You know, food is for the stomach, stomach is for the food, but God will do away both of them. In other words, they're not lasting, so they really have no value long term. Yet the body is not for immorality, but get this, but it's for the Lord. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, not God has only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We're part of his body. Should I take away the members of Christ and make them a members of harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know the one who joins himself to harlot is one with her? And he says the two will become one flesh. Does that mean they're married? No. No. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So what he's saying is that if you join yourself immorally to someone, you're really cheating on who? Jesus Christ, that's right. So he says, run, flee from immorality. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Here's verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? That's very powerful, because we live in a society where it's my life, I can do it as I please. But for the Christian, we understand my life and my body is not my own. He says, for you have been bought with a price. What price was that? Hi, Jill. The Christ bought blood, all right? And when he purchases from Satan. So he says, since you've been bought with a price, glorify God with your body. Now, why am I doing all this? All things are lawful, but Paul says not everything's going to profit. We have lots of freedom in Christ. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Galatians chapter 5 says, you know, we've been called to freedom, but don't let your freedom use it as an opportunity for the flesh. So even though we have freedoms, we voluntarily put constraints on ourselves because we realize we're living for the Lord and not just ourselves anymore. Now, with that in mind, when we're talking about all the freedoms, the things that we're not free to do are the things that are going to hurt the Lord, because we're here to live for the Lord. Now, when we look at chapter 7, he says, now things concerning marriage, what kind of freedoms are we giving up or enjoying in each of these boxes? And this is a review to see if you remember anything we talked about over the last 2 weeks. So I'm going to give you the first one. The first box was to the married, where he said, that do not defraud your spouse anymore. It's talking about sexually, but only for a season, for the time of prayer, and then come together, all right? So if a person says, you know, I think I want to practice abstinence in my life, and can you, a person do that? Yes. But oh, what's the only time you can't do it? When you're married, you gave up that freedom because you join yourself to another. Now the Lord says, don't. You have a duty and you can't do that anymore. You had that opportunity when you're still single. You understand what I'm saying? So the second box is the unmarried. And we've got people that widows and never married at all, and so what freedom do they have and what freedom can they give up, have to give up? Think of the first one. They want to say, I want to practice abstinence. And the Lord says, you can't. Now these people, they say, I don't want to practice abstinence. What does Paul say? You don't have the freedom to practice immorality. Never. And if you want to practice it, sexuality, then get married. You do have that freedom. No one forces you to, right? But it'd be better if you stayed as you were, and he's going to talk about that in the second section now, but you don't have the freedom to go out and sleep around. Not in Christ, because your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. So if you want to exercise that, then get married. So the third box is two Christians are unhappily married. What freedoms do they have or not have? They're not free to divorce. And I'd like to be single again like these other people. And what does Paul say? Not I, but the Lord. Don't divorce. And if you do, two options. What? Remain unmarried or be reconciled. Your time to be single is over because you got married, right? And you don't have that freedom to divorce someone. Now, the mixed marriage, that was someone married to, and then they became a Christian, and so their spouse is an unbeliever. So what freedoms or lack of freedoms do they have? Okay, don't chase them away and don't divorce them. If they consent, you're okay. But if they want to leave, if they divorce you, let them leave. You're called to peace in such cases. You're not under bondage. So do they have to fulfill their duty sexually like the married? No, you're free from that. Do you have to stay sexually pure yourself if they leave? Yes, or else what?
Get married.
Get married. Do you have to stay unmarried or be reconciled?
No,
he said, we're not under bondage like all these other cases that we've talked about. You're free. God has called you to peace. So all these things, it's given us examples of how to exercise our freedom in Christ. And we're going to see that he's going to get back to that thought in chapter 8, which Brad's going to teach next week. So it's very important you be there because he's going to give some very specific principles about how to exercise Christian liberties. So now in the rest of the chapter, we're going to see really four more groups. He's going to talk about remain in the condition you're called, and he's going to address several groups. He's going to talk about the virgins marrying the divorce, then the unmarried, and then the virgins and widows. So we're just going to look through this and not spend a lot of time each of them because it's not, you know, very challenging at all. But so in verse 17 is where we're going to start. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. He says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, as I direct in all the churches. So the manner in which God called you, he says, he's going to say later, remain in that condition. Verse 18, were you called circumcised? Who would that be? A Jew. Don't let him become uncircumcised. We'll explain that here in a second. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? That would be a Gentile or a Greek. That's right. Let him not be circumcised. There's a freedom here, right? You're saved in Christ. You don't need to submit to some Jewish law. Circumcision, he says, verse 19, is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Let each man remain in the condition in which he was called. There's the overarching theme in this whole second half. How God called you, remain in that condition. Now, let's qualify this. You're going to see in this list people that are not married living together in fornication. Remain in the condition you're called. Are you going to see that? Huh? Are you going to see that in this list? No. See if you're napping with me or not. Does that apply to doing immoral things? Remain in the condition you're called. No. He's only talking in the areas of Christian liberty. So when we're going to talk about the circumcised. Why would you want to become uncircumcised? And then, of course, we can understand if you were called as uncircumcised, you could become circumcised because adults would do that, even though it was very painful. But notice he's saying really circumcision really means nothing, just like uncircumcision doesn't. Now, if you're called as a Jew, now as a Christian, he says, stay circumcised, don't seek to be uncircumcised. Now you say, well, that's impossible. No, they had a procedure, and I won't describe it medically, but you can go ahead and find out about it, where they stretched the foreskin, and they would manipulate the body and so you could look appear as being circumcised again.
Uncircumcised,
thank you. And it was because of peer pressure, because who were the only persons that circumcised at this time?
Jews.
And they were seen as barbaric to mutilate yourself that way. And so when Jews were looked down with disdain and you want to be accepted, can you see the peer pressure to be uncircumcised? All right? And Paul's saying, don't worry about fitting in with them. If you come as a Jew, stay as a circumcised. It doesn't matter, because really what matters is circumcision of the heart. Now, of course, to the Gentile, don't seek to be circumcised. There would be a lot of pressure upon Gentile Christians by their Jewish brethren, like, oh, so you came from the, Corinth, and you're a Gentile, huh? Well, God always wanted his people to be circumcised. And if you were really righteous and holy, you would do that. Can you imagine the pressure? And then some would go farther and say, you have to do it in order to be saved. Okay? Paul says, no, it means nothing. Okay? Yeah, okay.
Wasn't that the major issue that Paul had to address to the church of Galatia?
Acts 15, too, the big conference. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, and Galatians all about that. If you keep part of the law, you got to keep all of it. So what matters is just obeying God. That's what matters. And God never commanded circumcision or uncircumcision. So then he goes on, now we're in verse 21, and he's keeping up the scene. Were you called while a slave? The New American Standard says, don't worry about it. But if you're able, become free, rather do that. For he was called Lord while slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. I think this is really profound. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. Stay in the condition you're called. So let's look at this. If God called you as a slave, then he says, don't worry about it. Now, this flies in our face, and it maybe is morally offensive to a lot of people of our culture, that Paul would say, you're a slave? Stay that way, no problem. Now, we're not going to rehearse the discussion that we've had in the past about slavery in their day. It was much different than slavery as we see it, where people were captured, sold, put on ships, and sent out to Western nations and then bought on a trading block and just really dehumanized. These people were slaves, often sold themselves into slavery, were born into slavery. They're often treated better than workers were. They were educated. Now, not always, but that often was the case. But here, if he says, don't worry about it, is there anything inherently sinful about being a slave?
No.
Is there anything unbecoming that makes you lesser of a Christian if you're a slave? No. No. And this challenges us because we're all about our freedom and rights. And when Paul says, when you really think about it, slave or free, we're all slaves of Christ, aren't we? We're all slaves of Christ. But yet we don't often regard ourselves as a slave of Christ. That's just nice language. We understand that because we preach about that. But if we're a slave of Christ, what rights do I have? Well, some, but it's not my will. It's your will be done. And in that area, there's no rights. Only when he gives me freedom to choose. And it's a concept that perhaps we don't preach enough about. But he says, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. All right? Yes.
He appears to be calling from a higher level, Jack.
Yes.
You think circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. Jew or Greek doesn't matter. Slave or master doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter.
You're all one in Christ.
That's right.
And that's what he's looking at it from a higher level.
And if you're a son of God, you're going to live with God. When you get there, this isn't going to matter. And so it really doesn't matter a lot now. Now, is he saying don't be free? No, he said, if you have the opportunity to free yourself, buy your freedom, have a kinsman redeemer or something, work it off, whatever, go ahead, certainly be free. He's not saying don't be free, but don't lose sleep because you're a slave, like you're some lesser class of a Christian or something's wrong with you. then that's really challenging. Now, we could apply that to, well, what you do for a work, for a job. Is there a certain class system attached to jobs? In, yeah. Ann was talking about a family member that has eaten dinner several times with Amazon CEO
Bezos.
And she said, what'd you say? He lets you know and he's proud of it. He's been at his house many times, all right? Like, oh, okay, my first thought is, what kind of job do you have that you know the president of Amazon and you've been at his house, all right? But does Christ look down and elevate that person like we do?
No.
No. He says, I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you run this puny little company called Amazon. All right? Puny compared to what he runs, the heavens and the universe, right? And you think you're all that? Now, I'm just trying to use an example because really that's what is true, isn't it? But in Christ, we have unsurpassable riches we're waiting for.
I was just going to say, he wants you to be focused on Christ.
That's right.
Not being focused on being free.
That's right. Yes. JC.
I don't know if it's is a translation of language, but he goes from saying each man must remain. That's a command.
Yes.
And so he says if you're circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. And if you're
uncircumcised, yeah. Right.
But then immediately the next one is, if you're a slave, but if you can be free, that's better.
Right.
Why is he not as staunch on slaves as he was in the previous year?
Yeah. Probably because there is a stigma attached to it. And if you do have the opportunity, go ahead and better yourself. But the best answer I give you is because he does. He does qualify it. And so this is a little different in some way. So you're asking a great question, and that's what we should do is look at Scripture. Why does he not qualify these, but this is qualified? There's something different about this social status, right? Yeah.
It would be more because as a slave, you would be, your body would not be your own.
Well, your life wouldn't be generally, but that's what he's saying. You're slaves of Christ anyway. So there's really no difference. But you're right. Physically, you're not. Right. Yeah.
And because they couldn't feed their families. They
right.
They couldn't provide. And so it was an acceptable practice to be a slave.
Right.
Was it looked at as being a worthy job? No. But they had to work, and then their will was not their own. They had to work for
right.
the master.
That's right. So, I heard that. Now we're going to go to the next section. He says, now concerning, see the word now? Concerning, so you're going to see a transition, okay? Verse 25, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. And this is very interesting because I was trying to think last week, is there any other place where someone gives an opinion and states it as such, and it's not a command? Because everything else is given as a command. So he starts right off, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one by who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. That's really, to me, that's fascinating that Paul is using real estate in the Bible where it's just all inspired and says, okay, this is not a command, I'm telling you, but this is my opinion, and I think you should listen to me because I'm a trustworthy person. I think I know what I'm talking about. I mean, isn't that remarkable, really? Okay? And so what kind of weight should we give it? Well, a command, we just bow down. We submit. He said, well, all that matters, circumcision, uncircumcision, slave or free, all that matters is keeping the commandments of the Lord. Here, but Paul says, this isn't a command, so we're not that level, but where are we? It's a trustworthy opinion, so where do you put it in your consideration? Should I keep it or not? Well, just think about that and wrestle with it because a lot of people will push back on some of these things. Now, verse 26, he says, I think then, notice words, I think, he's not commanding, that it is good in view of the present distress. We talked about this before. Even though Paul doesn't articulate what was going on, there must have been some kind of persecution Maybe people are losing their jobs, put in prison, families being divided. So in view of this present distress, I don't think you want to get married. Because that's going to be problematic if you see your wife called off or your husband put in jail or lose the job and there's no food to eat. And you could see that being the case, all right? So in view of this present distress, whatever it was weighty enough that as long as they continued in this present distress, Paul's going to say, don't marry, all right? That was the wise choice to make. So that I view the present distress, it's good for a man to remain as he is. Now, he's using the same language. It's good to remain as he is. But we're in a different category. Before, he was talking to circumcised, uncircumcised, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. But now he's talking to people in marriage relationships or considering them. Now, marriage is a Christian liberty. Do you have to be circumcised to be saved? No. All right? Do you have to be married to be saved? If you do get married, will you lose your salvation? No, all things are lawful. The question is it profitable? Is this something wise for me to do? Now, that's what he's taking up here and when he talks about this, okay? So, verse 27, are you bound to a wife? He's going to give different categories of relationships. Do not seek to be released. Are you released from wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet you will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. Now, I've heard people take this verse out of context in a marriage class and say, Paul says, right there, if you want to get married, you're going to have trouble in this life. That's funny. And people laugh. Is that what he's saying? What is he saying? Under the present distress, if you get married, you're going to have. Now, when this cloud of present distress is lifted, now when you get married, will you have trouble in this life? Yes, you will. No, no, this doesn't apply then, does it? That was a joke, okay? Okay, so I just want you to understand, it's all under this umbrella, this cloud hanging over them, the Christians, this present distress, whatever it is. So just real quickly, bound is the word deo. Remember we had that big discussion about the words for marriage covenant? So this is someone that's bound to a wife. What does that mean? They're married, all right? So don't seek to be released. So if bound is deo, and that means the covenant of a marriage, release would mean what? Divorce. Does that make sense? There's another thing to me, could mean. Now, are you released from a wife? In the same context, what does that have to refer to after this sentence? Someone that's been divorced. Don't seek a wife. Now, a lot of people go, amen, but then what does he say? This word lucis is loosing of a bond, that of a marriage. And this is in Thayer's dictionary. That's the word lucis. It's a divorce word. But then he says, if you marry, you have not sinned. So obviously we're talking about someone who is divorced for the right reasons, the exception that Jesus applied in Matthew 19. And then he says, if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble, and I'm trying to spare you. So I just want you to see the picture. Do you have a freedom to marry? Yes. The question is, should I or should I not? And Paul's giving his opinion like a father would, pulling you aside, said, you know, I know you're in love with this girl. I know she's a pretty girl. She'll make you a fine wife. But you might think twice about it. You might think twice. Because we've seen old Joe down here, he got thrown in jail and his wife went hungry. And we saw over here, this lady, she got stoned. You might think twice about getting married right now. See, that's what Paul's doing, isn't he? But he says, but if you want to marry, it's better to marry than to burn. And the general rule of marriage always applies. All right? It's okay. Yes.
Yeah.
Whether That's right. And he'll explain on it and won't he? So we'll get there in a second. Yes.
He's touching on it.
All right. Okay, good. Okay. So the idea, remain in the condition you're called. So he said, a virgin never married, bound to a wife, released from a wife. Now as a Christian, don't. It's an opinion. But if you marry, you have not sinned. Then he goes on and says, are you a virgin? That's obviously someone never married. Bound to wife would be married. Released from wife is a broken marriage. And again, I'm just repeating what we said in a more detailed thing, all right? This is the reason. I say this, brethren, the time has been shortened. And we'll have to kind of explain that. From now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as they did not rejoice. And those who buy as they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. The time is shortened. The form of this world is passing away. So let's try to make some sense of this. We do know that destruction of Jerusalem is coming. And you say, well, what's got to do with Corinth and it's in Jerusalem? If we understand what Jesus said in Matthew 24 in the book of Revelation, the persecution that's going to happen before the destruction of Jerusalem and the world calamities is going to reach all across the Roman Empire. All right? Nero started a persecution against Christians worldwide. He blamed them for the burning of Rome, which they didn't do. And it was horrific. Jesus said, it's a persecution like it's never been before and it'll never be again. All right, this tribulation is what he calls it. So time has been shortened. The form of this world has passed away. Things aren't like they used to be. And it won't last forever. But if you're weeping, you shouldn't weep. And if you rejoice because I got married, you probably shouldn't be rejoicing because your rejoicing is going to be turning to weeping in many cases. All right. If you got a lot of stuff, you might just lose it all. And those who use the world, like the world is my platter and I can just eat from it constantly, you know, that might be taken away real quickly if you're a Christian. That's the best sense that makes of this. So I want you to be free from concern. So you get married, there's Kevin and Erica and they got the beautiful little baby. He loses his job. And then you lose your job. Are you still working at home? All right. So the income is what?
Gone.
And does that create stress in a marriage? Instantly. All right. And then the church will help as long as it can. But this thing has been going around church-wide. People are losing their jobs all over. And people have been put in jail because of their faith. So we can't help Kevin and Erica. And Paul says, I want you to be free from concern. Eric or Kevin, what would your concern be? Well, it's gone. Now what is it? How am I going to just take care of my wife and baby? They're starving. They're hungry. Would he sleep well? No. Well, it's trust in the Lord. But Paul says, if you can take proactive steps to avoid this, don't get married. It's coming. Go ahead.
But is there any verse where it says that if you don't get married, that you're not going to have trouble too? And what if you lose your job and you're not married? You're still going to be stressed.
Well, I think you can explain that because as a Christian individually, you're going to still be persecuted, but it's easier to go through it by yourself than seeing your family suffer. And would all men agree that? As providers, and women too, okay? But I started with the women. It's just hard to see your family suffer and not be able to do anything about it. It's the worst feeling in the world, right? Yes?
Well, and it's the case, and this probably happens in China today, and it happened in Russia during some of their purges in past history and everything. And you know what? If you just renounce.
Right. Right.
If you just turn your back on that silly religion.
Right. No, it happened. It was just like that.
And that pressure to turn from God just to feed those who you care for. I mean, that thing.
Right.
You know, I'm commanded to take care of them, but I can't do that.
Right. Exactly. Yes.
If I understand the timeline, 1 Corinthians written about 55, 56 AD,
Right. And so, and the tribulation would happen before, so in the 60s somewhere. All right. So, look in verse then, 32 again. I want you to be free from concern. Notice these principles. Now, this is not opinion. He's just stating these are fact. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he or she may please the Lord. Now, why would he say that? Because you're single. There's no divided attention. You can just totally serve the Lord. Now, in contrast, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. Does he say he's given up on the Lord altogether? No, they're divided. He wants to serve the Lord, but he wants to please his wife because that's what he pledged to do. He's his body, you know. She's his body, and he wants to nurture and cherish her as his own body. And so his interests are divided. Can you understand that? And so what he says then, excuse me, I have to clear my throat. The woman is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who's married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. All right? Undistracted devotion. That's what he wants from all of us. And in view of the present distress, some people are not going to be devoted at all to the Lord. Yes?
And in contrast to that, what's interesting is when you looked at the children of Israel, when they took a wife, the Lord demanded that they spend that first year with their wife, and that they spent all their time. They didn't go to war. They didn't do anything but to spend that time, because he understands the marriage relationship and how important that is.
Yeah. Now, anyone that's married, which is most all of us here, we understand that, right? When you're married, now you have to think about your spouse equally as yourself. We used to be just all yourself, what you wanted to do, but now that those days are gone. And with pleasure, right? But then you throw a persecution layer over it on top of the normal problems of being married. A lot of people, can you see them maybe giving up the faith just to take care of themselves and their family? That would be sad, but I'm sure it would happen. Was there a hand? Yes.
I got a question. Is this how the Catholic Church bases the nuns on?
Oh, they probably borrowed it. That's a good question. I couldn't say that for sure. He's asking, nuns take celibacy and the priests, they use this type of language here. That would make sense. They would, but I couldn't say that for certain. Right. And but marriage is a Christian liberty, and he's only saying don't marry under the view of the present distress. Just remember that. This is not a general rule at all. The general rule is if you want to marry, what?
Marry.
Get married, all right? So very important you understand the context, all right? So unmarried people, totally distracted, right? When you get married, it changes, okay? The word undistracted devotion is sitting well towards, sitting near, attending. That's where all your focus is. Well, that's primary in all our lives, but when you're married, that changes. Oops, I didn't want to go over this. Now, let's now talk about virgins. What if I have a virgin daughter, and I agree with you, Paul, and I'm a father, and she probably should stay single. So he's going to address this issue now. If any man thinks he's acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, and she's past her youth, and it must be so, then let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. So how would he be acting unbecomingly? Some man says, I'd like to marry your daughter. Here's the dowry. I'd pay it. And what does the man say?
No.
View of the present distress. And he's going, man, this is not fair to my daughter. You know, she wants to get married, and she wants to bear children. So he's acting unbecomingly. So Paul says, since this is not a command, it's my trustworthy opinion. If you think that you need to marry your daughter off, then by all means what? Marry her. See, it's still a Christian liberty. There's freedom in Christ here. There's no restraint. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority of his own will, and has decided then his own heart to keep his virgin daughter, he'll do well. Now, there's a lot of ifs. In other words, you have a control of the situation, your wife or your daughter is not fighting you, she agrees with you, there's consent and all that, and she chooses in by your wisdom to stay single, you're going to do well, all right, under view of the present distress. But in my opinion, she's happier she remains as she is, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. Is Paul pulling rank there? He says, this is how trustworthy is I am, because I think I have the Spirit of God, and I have some little more insights perhaps than you'd have. All right. Now he's going to finish the chapter with talking about widows, and he's going to talk about the same idea in the condition which you're called. All right. So a wife is bound, there's that word deo again, it's a covenant relationship of marriage, as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she's be free to marry whoever she wishes, but only in the Lord. Is that the general rule of marriage? We've already talked about that. If you're unmarried, and a virgin is unmarried, if you want to exercise your Christ-given freedom to marry, you can marry whoever you wish. But then he puts this tag on only in the Lord, which is very interesting. But then he says, but in my opinion, she'll be happier if she remains she is. All right? Remember we talked about the process of divorce. There was discovery. There was the writing of the divorce decree. Then there was putting it in her hand and sending her out. All right? Those four things. Does anyone remember, this is a good test question, what the Hebrew word for the divorce decree was? The get, G-E-T. All right? The Hebrew get. It's called the certificate of divorce or bill of divorcement. They've discovered those from Hebrew times and also from Greek and Gentile times, and they pretty much all read the same. And the reason I mention that is because this language is exactly from the get, but Paul puts this tag on it. Because all these divorce decrees says you're free to marry whoever you wish, but Paul ups it one by saying only in the Lord. Now, does that mean only Lord you're free to marry, or you're only free to marry someone who is in the Lord? Do you understand the difference? One just gives you permission to marry because you're in the Lord. The other one's saying you're free to marry, but it has to be someone that's in the Lord. You have to marry another Christian. All right, which is it? Now look at the larger context. Specifically, verse 12 through 15, what was the big issue in drawer number 4?
Mixed marriages.
Someone comes to the Lord and their spouse doesn't, and they're asking, is this marriage holy? Should I divorce them? And Paul says, don't, because you make it the marriage holy. But if they want to leave, let them leave. If that was a big pressing issue of its day, that people were concerned about being married to a person that's outside of Christ and making your marriage unholy, and they were wondering if they should divorce them, why would Paul ever encourage someone to go out and marry a non-Christian? Does that make any sense? It doesn't at all in this larger context, especially when he says that in view of the present distress, you're going to have problems if you're married, and that's going to be equally so if you're married to a non-Christian. Now, if we wanted to call in more support, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked to a unbeliever. Now, it's not talking about marriage, but is marriage the biggest yoke there is between two people? He says, what harmony does Belial or Satan have with believer, you know, or a person that's a believer with an unbeliever? And so he says, come ye out from among them, be separate. I think you can make a very good case that the Christian should not, must not marry an unbeliever. A Christian. I'm not talking about two people that were not Christians and then one becomes a Christian and they find themselves now married. All right. So a person says, well, what if they do, and they find out later, maybe they shouldn't have done it? What would Paul say?
Remain married.
All right? Maybe you shouldn't have done that, but you're still married, aren't you? You don't divorce. Does that make sense? It's not an unforgivable sin. All right? Just want to make that clear. And it's very important we do. But parents, counsel your children. If you want to marry, find a Christian person and be the kind of Christian they would even look at, that person you want to marry, right? You understand what I'm saying? People say, there aren't any Christian people that are interested in me. That's because you're not acting like a Christian yourself, and the good Christian people wouldn't marry you. Does this happen sometimes? Yeah. And so be the person they would want to marry, all right? Yes. This is truth. This is opinion.
So in 39 in the yellow, that's God's command.
Yeah, she's bound as long as her husband lives. If her husband's dead, she's free to be married in the Lord. Whoa, wrong button. But my opinion, she's happy if she stays single. So I think the free to marry in the Lord is the Lord's. It's not opinion. All right? Okay, let me just say this too. What does 1 Peter 3 say about a woman married to a non-believer?
By her example,
she can win him to the Lord without saying a
word,
without preaching the gospel. Someone else can do that. So if you find yourself married to someone who's not a Christian, be the most godly person you can and win them by your behavior. It happens, and I've heard those stories, and it happens. But don't take that chance it's going to happen for you, because I can tell you a lot where it hasn't either. All right? So, yes. Well, that's the question. If he's saying only a Christian, then it's sin. Then they need to repent of it and stay faithful in that marriage. But it's not unforgivable. But I'm going to acknowledge there's debate, and some say, no, you're free to marry only the Lord. Well, I don't know why it would be only for Christians widows that can remarry, because any widow can remarry. It's not just for in the Lord you can remarry as a widow. Do you understand what I'm saying? It has to be, you only can marry someone that's in the Lord, all right? But you have to work this out yourself. That's going to be my final answer, because you have to stand before God and give an account of what you've done. I'm not your judge, and I won't judge you and condemn you either. But if you ask my counsel, that's what I'll say, all right? And that's the attitude we should have towards others, a little more understanding and let them work through it. And don't beat people over the head, please. Yes, we're almost done, so.
Does this mean that we're still under the umbrella of in the present distress?
Yes, because that's the opinion.
The only in the Lord is, the widow, the lady, she loses her husband, and she were to remarry someone outside of it, that could cause, in view of that distress, tremendous.
Well, even more problems,
even
right.
More
Right. All right, let me introduce in 30 seconds next week's class, because now he's going to go back to chapter 8 about liberties. He's going to talk about idolatry, but it's the same thing about how you use your freedom in Christ. First of all, he says, take care of this liberty of yours that you do not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And Brad's going to explain what stumbling block means. And because he goes on to say at the end of the chapter, by sinning against the brethren, when you become a stumbling block, wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sinned against Christ. This is how important this lesson that we're going to learn. Here it is. Therefore, if I put blank, because you can fill in the blank with any Christian liberty. Here it says if eating meats, but it could be any Christian liberty. Causes my brother to stumble, I will never, whatever that blank is, do it again. So what is a person doing? Voluntarily giving up their God-given Christian right because they want to be an example and they don't want to cause someone to stumble to sin. It's all about exercising Christian freedom, all right, with wisdom. That's all chapter 7 was about, too, as well. All right. Thank you. Come back next week.
Well, there you go. I'll go to chapter 9.
All right. I'm just saying.